Hey, we're. I love how timing works out because still being in our series of sacred rhythms. Today we're actually going to be talking about the rhythm of ministry, or another way of maybe saying it is the rhythm of serving. It's great that that lines up with faith in action when all of these hours were just put into serving. Serving the community, serving strangers, serving one another. You know, what's amazing also about faith in action when you think about it is it's really easy for us when we come that we can see the immediate of faith in action, right? Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But it's also the reality that there are countless hours that are put into serving, preparing for it, praying over it. You know, all of the work that gets put into it by several people to make it a reality. And it's just a beautiful picture of what God can accomplish through his people. So as we talk about this morning, I want to kind of begin with this. Have you ever noticed that some of the most powerful questions that we ask in life all start with why? I don't know if you ever really stopped to think about the why questions that we ask, but our lives are full of why questions. And why questions are not necessarily bad. I mean, sometimes people might even ask things like, well, why do you even do faith in action? Why do you go do, why do you go to church? Why do you do this? Or to just fill in the blank. Why do I do the things I do? Why questions are so much a part of us. And I thought about that because during this series, I keep focusing on different aspects of, you know, running and how that compares to us being in rhythm with God. And I had to smile to myself because I want to give you one of my why questions when it comes to running. Why would you? You know? Like, you ever stop and think about this? Those of you that aren't runners, like, those people that run marathons, why would you ever run, you know, like, it makes me wonder who the guy was that thought this up. He's like, you know what? I got this great idea. Let's get a group of people together. We're going to map out 26 miles. And then we're going to run it. Where was the guy that, why? Why would we ever do such a thing? But anyways, I joke about it, but it was really interesting. That question made me want to look it up. So I got online and I just started looking up this question and just wanting to hear what other people said about it. Why do you run marathons? And it was really interesting because most of the answers all centered around the same things. People were saying things like this. Well, I do it for the personal challenge, right? I want to prove something to myself. I want to prove that I can do it. They do it for a sense of achievement. Other ones said, well, I do it for the health benefits. And what was interesting about the health benefits is they weren't saying I do it because I want to be physically healthy. A lot of them said, I do it because it actually allows me to be mentally healthy. I do it more for emotional health than really spiritual or physical health. And I thought that was extremely interesting. And then others talked about, well, I do it because I was looking for a sense of community. I wanted to belong. And that gave me a people to belong to, that I could relate to, that we had the same mission and the same purpose, and that I connect to them. But what was interesting in all of it is the main answers that was always given by the people that I was reading is they said, this is the main thing. Because I wanted to do something hard, right? I wanted to find meaning through effort and persistence and overcoming discomfort. It was interesting. One of the terms that kept coming up as I was researching this was people just simply saying this. I wanted to prove to myself that I can do hard things, right? And isn't that just a powerful mentality to have in life? I wanted to prove to myself that I can do hard things. Now, I was thinking about all this because sometimes we might ask this question of ourselves, or other people might ask this question of us, but go back to what today is about, the rhythm of ministry or the rhythm of serving. Some people might ask the question, why do you serve? Like there might be people that actually look at some of us and they look at what you just did with Faith in Action, those of you that were able to be part of it, and they might look at you and say, why would you take 3 days at the beginning of summer and go work on somebody else's deck or paint somebody else's house or go cut down all of these trees and drag all of these branches all over the place, right? Why would you do that? You know, when I was thinking about this, it went back to stories that I heard when I was younger. I remember hearing about a missionary that maybe some of you have heard of, David Livingston. He was a Scottish missionary to Africa. He was a physician and he was an explorer of the 1800s. It's an amazing story where he talks about how he felt this sense, like, from God. He felt called by God to go serve. So he actually then trained to become a doctor, and he trained to become a missionary. But here's the thing that was interesting about him. His desire was, when he went to Africa, he didn't want to preach where churches already were. He felt this call that he wanted to take the gospel to places where the gospel didn't exist. He wanted to take the gospel to places that were actually unknown, where Christ hasn't even been spoken yet. So God sends him, and he goes to Africa, and he wants to go and reach those that were unreached at that point. He wanted to live by this principle. These were actually his words. He says, "I live by this principle. Go anywhere, provided it be forward." Again, such an amazing philosophy or principle of life, right? Go anywhere as long as it be forward. He spent decades traveling all over Africa, preaching the gospel, right? Treating the sick, building relationships, and fighting against actually the slave trade. I mean, he's in the heart of Africa during the slave trade, and he's fighting against it. During his lifetime and all of the years that he spent in Africa, he faced these kind of hardships. Repeated attacks of malaria and other illnesses. Dangerous travel conditions because he was going to places where nobody knew what was actually there or what the tribes would actually respond to or how they would react to him. Dangerous situations. Years separated from his family and loved ones. Financial struggles, loneliness. And what's really interesting is when you looked at his actual results of ministry, many times there was limited results. He wasn't seeing this great big fruit of his ministry. In fact, what I love about his story is when he finally died, his life was so dedicated to Africa that where he died, the people that were with him when he died actually carried his body. They packed him up and they traveled like hundreds and hundreds of miles. If I remember right now, don't hold me to this. If I remember right, it was actually 1,200 or 1,400 miles. They took his body to the coast so that they could send him back to his homeland. But before they sent him, they actually, now I know it's going to sound gross, but it actually is an amazing story. They actually removed his heart so that they could bury it in Africa because he was a man that gave his heart to the people of Africa and to the mission of Africa, right? Now, I share all of that because at one point in time, he was asked, "Why do you serve? Why do you do what you do?" And he says this, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owed to our God?" Right, here's this man that he was asked, why do you do what you do? And why do you sacrifice? And do you hear his response? How could you even call it a sacrifice? When you compare what Jesus has done for me, how could you ever even compare it a sacrifice? Right, this man viewed serving Christ not as a sacrifice, but as a privilege. It was an honor to serve the God who loved him and who saved him. And in fact, it reminds me of another missionary that I enjoy reading stuff by him. And I've always been impressed by some of the quotes. And I've shared him before, but C.T. Studd is another one. And he said this. He actually quoted and said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Man, what an amazing principle of life. If Jesus be who he says he is, and if Jesus died for me, then it is no sacrifice to serve him. I say this because as we talk about the rhythm of ministry and we talk about the rhythm of serving, it's. I think if we really got honest with ourselves, and this is something that I wrestle with also, to be completely upfront with you, my flesh likes to get in the way of this rhythm a lot, right? My flesh wants to always look at it as like this some great sacrifice, that I have to give up. You know, he didn't know that I was actually going to be preaching on this or where I was going to go with it, but earlier in the week, Pastor Tyler and I were actually talking, and we were talking about another pastor, and the question came up, why do people stay in ministry situations, like sometimes, especially when they get hard and when they get difficult? And I said, Tyler, I can't speak for anybody else, but I'll give you my answer. And here's my answer. Why do I stay when my flesh, and I don't want to make this sound like I'm constantly wanting to run, but there's been times in life, there's been times in ministry where I'm just like, I don't want to do this anymore. But then it's the question, what keeps you? And I told him, it comes down to one word. Man, this is the word, obligation. I said, but here's the thing. I don't mean obligation in a negative word. Sometimes we can treat that word as such a negative thing, like I'm obligated. Right? And I told Tyler, I said, I don't treat that word in the same way when I say I'm obligated. I don't do it out of a negative attitude or a negative reaction of, oh, I'm obligated to do these things. No, I said, the way I look at it, what makes me stay committed to what God has called me to do is because I'm obligated, because he was willing to go to the cross for me. And because of that, I'm obligated to truly give myself to him. You know, when again, we think about faith in action, it is such a powerful moment in our church every year. It really is. It's an amazing time to celebrate, and we should. We should always celebrate when we see the difference that we make, when we hear the testimony of how people have been transformed, even in small ways, or influenced by the gospel of Jesus. We should celebrate when we see how the church gets excited. I mean, come on. I mean, you see a video where you see the happiness that's actually seen in people, even in the midst of doing very hard work. The excitement to be part of something bigger than ourselves. The excitement to do hard things. Isn't it amazing? Right? So we should always be excited when we see God using his people. And again, this morning, I want us to be encouraged by something as Christians. Every single one of us are called, we're equipped, and we're empowered to be on mission for God. Not just 3 days out of the year, but every day of the year. See, that's what I love again about faith in action. It's this amazing time where we come together and we serve, but it's also an amazing opportunity for God to remind us that, listen, you are called to be people. We are called to be people. I am called to be a person that has my faith in action every single day of our lives. That's the rhythm that God desires for us, is to be people that are always on rhythm with God in service and in ministry and finding ways that we can be used by him, that he can use us in whatever context that he places us in. Listen, when you guys leave here today and you go home, and those of us that are going to get up and you're going to go to work tomorrow morning, when you walk into your workplace, you are on mission. You're putting your faith in action. You're not just earning a paycheck. You're in a place where God has placed you specifically to put your faith in action. See, again, I share stories of people like missionaries, and we say, oh, isn't that wonderful, the missionaries that went. Every single one of you that are a believer in Jesus, you are a missionary. I don't know how many times you maybe have heard that. I know other people have said it, but sometimes we forget this. You are a missionary. You're a missionary to your neighbors. You're a missionary to your workplace. You're a missionary to whatever group or club that you are part of. You're a missionary to the community that is around you. Every single one of us are missionaries. In fact, the beautiful part about this is we're actually missionaries even to one another. Even in the context of this morning, you have gathered together as the church, and you are a missionary right here and now. Even in the midst of the church. And it's a beautiful rhythm that God has given to us that the enemy desperately does not want to see us living out. Do you know why the enemy doesn't want to see us living this out? Because two things. Well, actually three. One, he never wants to see God glorified. Ever. He never wants to have you discover the power that resides inside of you because of the Holy Spirit. And three, he doesn't want to see you used by God to bring change to other people. And this is why I've said it before. This is why the enemy is fine. He'll look at us, and while he doesn't want to see us praising God, he doesn't want to see us actually gathering together, he's fine with churches that'll do that. He's fine with churches that'll, he's like, listen, go sing your songs. He'll be like, go study your Bible. Go do what you do. But if I can keep you from getting on rhythm with God in ministry, then I don't have to worry about you. But as soon as you get on rhythm with God when it comes to ministry and serving, now you're in the game. And he don't want you in the game. He wants you in the sidelines. You know, years ago, and if any of you haven't ever read this book, I encourage you to read it. It was definitely a book that God used to challenge me in a lot of ways when it came to the way I viewed Christianity, and God really challenged me. Very simple book to read. It's not a hard book to read at all, but I would encourage you, read the book Not a Fan, right? Because a lot of us have fallen into this trap where the enemy wants us to use our Christianity where we are fans of Jesus. I'm cheering Jesus on. I'm cheering other people on. And God don't want a fan. He don't need a fan. God don't need us cheering for him. He doesn't need us in the stands watching passively. He wants us in the game. He wants us involved. And, that, and again, that's what I love about Faith in Action. It's this small glimpse of what God can do through his church. Listen, we celebrate last 3 days. Amazing. But man, church, we always have to be the type of people that say, okay, that was awesome, God, but what can you do through us through the rest of the year? What can you do through me the rest of the year? So the question that I have for us just for a few moments, and then before we're done this morning and we participate in communion together, is how do we build this foundation of rhythm of ministry and serving? It's real simple, so I hope you just grab hold of these, because I think it really is truly simple. How do we get this rhythm of ministry? Well, first, we have to take hold of this God-given revelation. Notice what Peter says. There's this moment where Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, who do the people say that I am? And Peter, they're giving answers. Well, some say Elijah, some say, you know, a teacher or a prophet. And all of a sudden, Peter stands up and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. This is a God-given revelation, Peter. And isn't it interesting that then Peter, that Jesus looks at him, he says, Peter, I'm going to use you, Peter, in a way that you never thought possible. Isn't it amazing? I don't know, again, if you ever stop and think about this, like who your favorite character in the Bible is, most of us are probably like, well, Jesus, that's the given answer. You can't pick Jesus, you got to pick somebody else. Like legitimately, one of my favorite people in all of the Bible is Peter. You know why? Because Peter said stupid things. And I can relate to Peter. Peter put his foot in his mouth all the time. Right? I can relate to Peter. Peter flew off the handle. I can relate to Peter. But yet Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, I'm going to use you. The thing that I love again about Peter is he wasn't the classically trained pastor. He wasn't the religious leader. He didn't grow up under the best teaching of the day. He was a simple fisherman. And he becomes the leader of the church after Jesus leaves. The chief of the apostles. Because Jesus says, I'm going to use you, Peter. And Peter said, here I am. It's one of the things I love about Peter, but notice that it begins with this God-given revelation. Who is Jesus to us? That's the question that we have to really embrace. Who is Jesus to us? And it goes back to the quotes by the missionaries at the beginning. Both of them said, because of who Jesus is, this is not a sacrifice to me. Because of what Jesus has done for me, this is not a sacrifice to me. If we really want to get on rhythm, we have to really wrestle with who truly is Jesus to us. And because that's going to be the foundation of everything else, because that's going to answer who or why do I serve? Because we need to know the one that we serve. See, again, I appreciate as Haley shared that about faith in action. Here's the thing. Every service that we do is never for the individual. Don't get me wrong, we're serving people, but think about faith in action. We went and served homeowners, but ultimately they weren't the one that we were serving. We were serving Jesus. When you serve in the church, you can sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that we're serving one another. While yes, that is a byproduct, we're not ultimately serving one another, we're serving Jesus. No matter what we do, we're serving Jesus first and foremost. Why is that important? Because you ever notice how easy it is when we take our eyes off Jesus and serving, how easy it is to get negative towards serving? Oh, I went and helped them and they're not very appreciative of it. Do they not see all the work that I'm doing? Do they not see all the effort that I put into it? Do they not see the time that I and the energy that I put into this? Do they not see the sacrifice that I'm making? I've been there. I've been guilty of that. I still fight it sometimes. Even now today, it's easy for my flesh to want to focus on the people. When Jesus then has to remind me, David, remember, they're not the ones that you're serving. You're serving me. So whether they ever acknowledge what you do or not, it doesn't matter, because you're serving not to get their praise. You're serving to get my praise. You're not serving to get their thumbs up. You're serving so someday you're going to stand in my presence and I'm going to look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the goal, right? You're not seeking man's approval. You're not seeking man's praise. You're not serving for man's recognition. You're serving for me. See, that's the basis of all of it. So that's why that's so important right at the beginning, is there has to be a God-given revelation. Who am I truly serving? The second is then building this rhythm is then there's divine design. Right, and so what I mean by design, divine design is notice what 1 Peter says. Peter reminds us, each of you, he's talking to the church here, he says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So again, he's telling us, serve one another. We serve Jesus by serving one another. And we do it by the way that God's grace has been revealed to us in its various forms. But here's what I love about it. Notice what he says. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. You know what he's saying here? Nobody's giftless. Nobody's been left out in receiving from God that which God wants us to have. Everyone has been designed by the divine creator to have a role in the kingdom of God, to have a ministry, to have a purpose. You see, this morning, what I want you to hear is this. It's not whether you have a ministry. It's what is your ministry? It's not if God has equipped you to do it. It's are you open and available and faithful to do that which God has entrusted you to do? Again, the enemy has done a really good job of making people think that I don't have nothing to offer. And here's what I love about this in the church. Because Paul talks about this. He says, listen, we are all designed to have a function. Remember, he talks about us as the body. And here's one of the problems in modern church. And I say modern in the sense of, like, I don't know how long we want to consider it. It's been for a long time. But when we've gotten here today, here's one of the things that I think is a problem. One of the problems in the church is a lot of Christians have been fooled to think that the most important roles in the church are the most visible roles in the church. Right? Like the most prominent people are the most important people in the church. So fill in the blank, whether that's an elder, a pastor, a ministry team leader, or a staff member, or whatever that is. And we've regulated, the rest of us have regulated ourselves like we're not as important. But this is why I love Paul when he talks about the body. He says, actually, the most important parts of the body are the parts you don't see. It's the parts that go unnoticed. Like if those parts weren't there, the body doesn't function. But see, the enemy has done a really good job of making us think, well, I don't have as an important ministry as they do. You know, one of the questions I've been getting asked a lot lately, and just so everybody knows, in case you've been wondering, next week is my last Sunday before I go on sabbatical. But that's not the question. I get a lot of people asking me, well, are you getting excited about it? And I have the same answer. Yes and no. Because it's something different. It's something I've never done. But I actually had a conversation with Pastor Brian Lund over at Harvest, and we were talking about this, and I said, Brian, I actually have this really cool desire. I said, there's a part of me. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a flesh part, and there's a good part. And I mean, the flesh part doesn't line up with this, but there truly is a part of me. I told Brian, I said, listen, I hope to come back in 12 weeks, and the church is kind of like, we didn't even miss you. Now, realize, the flesh part of me is I want to be missed desperately. But there is a part of me that would love it to come back and be like, we never missed you because we were functioning, like we didn't need you. Do you know that's one of the coolest things to ever have a church say is like, literally, we didn't need you. Because ultimately what that's saying is the church functioned the way the church is supposed to function. Right? Like the apostles had that problem when Jesus was getting ready to leave. Remember, Jesus comes to him and says, guys, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to leave you now. And they all started freaking out about this. They're like, no, Jesus, what are we going to do without you? And Jesus is like, it's better for me to leave because I want you to see that you're equipped and empowered to do this. Like I've given you everything that you need. So even the early church had moments where like, no, Paul, don't leave, Paul. Just like, stay here. But again, Paul was just like, he's probably had the same desire. Listen, guys, you're the church. And I love this. We're designed to have a role. You know, what I think is interesting, just for a moment, I want you to think about this. Because some of us might be sitting here saying, well, then what's my role? How do I find out how God wants to use me? Well, I'm gonna give you the answer to that. Try things. See, a lot of times we sit there patiently until God like gives us the revelation. We're waiting for this big bright light in the sky. We're waiting for the angels to come and tell us what to do. We're waiting for the burning bush. We're waiting for the letter to come in the mail that Jesus just lays it out and says, this is your ministry, go do this. This is your role, go do this. It doesn't work that way. Do you know how you discover how God wants to use you? Get involved. Try stuff. You might try something and God said, nope, that's not where I want you. Okay, let's try something else. No, that's not where I want you. Let's try something else. See, the problem is we jump into things and think it's the all or nothing and it has to be this, and then we force it instead of trying different things. You know, I love this because when you stop and think about the way this works, I think a lot of us might be missing out on this beautiful way that God's designed us because we're not willing to step out and try things. Because think about this, David, go back to the Bible here for a second. King David, he would have missed being king if he would have stayed with the sheep. Nah, I'm not going to try that. I'm not going to try to be a giant slayer. I got to go watch the sheep. Moses would have missed out being the deliverer of a nation if he would have stayed on the mountain. Right? Elisha would have missed out on being a prophet if he would have stayed plowing the field. Mary Magdalene would have missed out on being the first person to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ if she would have stayed in her past. Peter would have missed out walking on water if he would have stayed on the boat. See, the enemy wants to keep us afraid of trying. He wants us to doubt ourselves so much that we're never willing to just put some trust in God and see what happens. And I want to encourage you, you are divinely designed by God for ministry, for serving, in ways that you probably don't even realize that you are. The other thing before we get into the last one this morning is simply this. How do we discover again our divine design? Is we also need to be people that are willing to step in and serve where needed and not just serve in the places that we want. See, once again, the flesh is really easy in this. We have these, well, I will do this, I won't do that. Well, that's not the way the church works. God has designed the church for us to be people that step up where there's need. Not just what we want to do, but what we need to do. And I say that because we run into this all the time. Well, I just don't feel like I want to do that. We don't even try it to discover if maybe that's the way God has designed us. Because we've already told ourselves, well, that's not the way I want to do it. Versus, no, there's a need there. I'm going to see if maybe God has called me to help meet that need. We see this when Jesus is teaching, because Jesus says things like this. He says, listen, you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You gave me water when I was thirsty. You visited me in prison. And of course, the response back, Jesus says, there's going to be people that look at me and say, well, when did we do all of these things? And that's when Jesus, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Again, you're serving me. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. You're serving me. But I want you to think about in this context is Jesus said all of this, but how many people are going to miss out on missing the chance to serve because they're going to say things like, I don't want to go to the prison. And Jesus isn't talking about what you want to do. He's saying, yeah, but do you need to? Like, I don't want to help that person that's naked and has that need. I don't want to do that. Jesus is like, I don't care if you want to. Does it need to happen? I don't want to serve downstairs with kids. Well, but is it a need? I don't want to find ways that I can support the youth ministry and help disciple students, because I just don't feel like I can relate to them. Yeah, but is it a need? And are we willing to try? And again, if you try and God shows you, like, yeah, no, this isn't exactly where I want you, then it's fine to say, okay, let's find the next place, Lord. Again, it's not about whether I want to, it's whether is it a need and will I try? Because I'm divinely designed to serve. God has designed me for a purpose, and I want to find that purpose. I want to be used for that purpose. Here's the last part when we get on rhythm with God. It's simply this. Then there's missional partnership. We have to fall into the rhythm of missional partnership. So here's what I mean by this is many times we can fall into to serving for all the wrong reasons. We can fall into serving for unhealthy reasons. We can fall into serving it with unsustainable motives. Like sometimes, and I want you guys to hear this, there are probably some that are hearing me say this right now that you're at just the end of yourself because you're just trying to do everything and anything for Jesus, which again, at the heart of it sounds great, but listen, we're not supposed to do it all on our own. We're supposed to do it together as missional partners. There's a partnership. Remember, we're the church. We're doing this together. See, a healthy and effective church is always going to be determined not how many people show up again on Sunday. It's going to be determined by how many people are on mission together. Right? You can fill auditoriums with people. And you can look at it and say, oh, that's an amazing, healthy church. Look at all the people that show up. But if those same people aren't on mission together, it's a facade. It's not as healthy as it appears. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Again, notice it starts with him, Jesus. Every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I want you to see the progression of this. When Jesus reveals himself to us, and when we accept the fact that he has divinely designed us for a reason, for a purpose, for a ministry, for a role in his church and in his kingdom. See, again, you have to accept that. You have to hold on to that truth. He has made me for this. We then move into, I'm doing this with my other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a missional partnership where we're doing this together. What's one of the biggest reasons that Faith in Action is such a powerful moment? Because you all came together and did it together. Listen, Haley and Christy could spend all the time preparing Faith in Action, and if none of you showed up, it'd be for nothing. Right? It requires all of us. Every single person united together in some way, fulfilling this mission and fulfilling this role. And so there's this beautiful thing of the rhythm when we come together. Here's some of the stuff that happens when we do this partnership together. We not only meet the needs of others, we first actually meet the needs of ourselves. I don't know if you guys realize this, but God has designed you needing to serve. You're designed needing to serve. That's part of our DNA, our higher calling, our divine design. So when we choose to sacrifice ourselves to serve Jesus, we're meeting a personal need that is inside of us. Again, I think that's why you see joy in Faith in Action, because we start tapping into that. Oh, I'm bigger than something that's just about me. I'm part of something bigger than me. So we meet our personal need, but we also meet the needs of others. Notice it says, as we build one another up, as we grow. I mean, think about this just for a second. When we serve, when we step into this partnership, these are some of the amazing things that happen year round. Children are discipled. Needs are being met. Others are being encouraged and strengthened. Guests that walk through our door are welcomed and involved. People are cared for and loved. Marriages are built up and marriages are strengthened. Chains are broken. People are healed. The lost are saved. Jesus is glorified. That's just a small glimpse of all that happens when God's people partner together. So I want to end with one story, and then I'm going to have the praise team come up, because again, some of us might be saying, but what do I have to offer? And I don't want you to leave here again thinking that it has to be such great things, right? Listen, small seeds in the hands of a big God can do amazing things. So here's a story I want to share with you. It's a story about a woman named Henrietta Mears. Henrietta served for many years as the director of Christian education at Hollywood Baptist Church. She was not the senior pastor. She was not a traveling evangelist. She was not somebody that was widely known outside of church circles. She was just a faithful woman that served her church. Much of her work looked like ordinary church ministry. She did things like organize and teach and taught Sunday school. She would disciple college students. She would spend time just meeting with them and talking with them. She would train volunteers and other leaders. She would open her home to young people and invest in them personally. She was just building relationships. On the surface, it was just steady, repetitive church work. But Henrietta believed deeply in the power of discipleship and how God will change people faithfully over time. The harvest of her ministry became clear as the years passed. Among the thousands of young people she taught and mentored were some men that many of us have heard of. Under this women's ministry, there were two men that were part of it in some way, shape, or form as they were growing in their own faith that would be used by God for global Christian movements. One of them was Billy Graham, and the other one was Bill Bright. For those of us that don't know, if you've heard of Billy Graham, of course, one of the greatest global evangelists ever in human history, and has reached millions of people with the gospel. Bill Bright, if you don't know who he is, Bill Bright was used by God to found Campus Crusade for Christ, which is still in ministry today, which mobilizes student evangelism around the world. Yet in both of their stories is a woman who spent decades faithfully just showing up in her local church. Faithfully showing up in a classroom, teaching scripture, praying with students, and investing in the next generation without knowing exactly how God would multiply it. Henrietta's life is a clear picture of how God often builds his kingdom not through immediate visibility or constant recognition, but through long obedience in the same direction, faithfully teaching, discipling, serving within her church. What looked like an ordinary Sunday school ministry became, in God's hand, a ripple effect that reached nations and generations. Don't anybody ever try to tell me that our God can't do great things through ordinary people. But you have to be willing to get on rhythm with God. See, God moves and works not through the few and not through the superior saints, but he works and moves through all believers who faithfully show up, stand up, and faithfully serve. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and as they do, and we prepare to close in a time of worship and prepare for communion, as they come up and as I pray, here's my last word for us is, God comes to Isaiah in the Old Testament, and God shows up and starts speaking to Isaiah, and I'm going to challenge us, are we willing to give the same answer that Isaiah gave when God showed up? Isaiah said these words, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Father, as we just spend the next few moments in worship, I pray you prepare our hearts for communion. I pray you prepare our hearts for partaking of that table where we are reminded that this all begins with the revelation of who you are. Lord, we should never serve out of guilt. We should never serve because we feel coerced into it or pushed into it. Lord, our service must be built upon the foundation of our love and our devotion to you, Lord. The fact that we owe you a life debt, that you were willing to give yourself for us and you have given us new life. You've given us your life. And Lord, I pray because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that ignites a passion in us to say, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, I'm not looking for greatness. Lord, I just want to be used by you, Lord. You're not looking for greatness. You're looking for faithfulness. And so, Lord, I celebrate our church. I give praise and thanks for the work that has happened over these last few days. And I also pray that you continue to ignite in us that, Lord, it's never done. You have new opportunities prepared for us in the days, the weeks, the months, the years ahead, where we get to faithfully serve you and then trust you to do whatever you want to do with our service to you. Lord, I pray that as we worship and we prepare, you just fill us with this vision, that there will come a day where we all get to stand in your presence in glory, and we get to see how you took small moments of faithfulness and you took those things and grew them into an amazing kingdom that we never even knew was happening and that we never even realized was possible. Because again, small things in the hands of a great God truly does change eternity. So fill us with that truth this morning as we worship you and we prepare our hearts for your table. In your name we pray. Amen.